James. And it's going to be who has read or listened to, the audibles are good, the book of James the most. So no competition, but we're going to check with that.
It's not memory.
No, it's not memory. It's not memory. Before we start, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about the homework, real quickly review what we did last week, and I do have some handouts there left from last week, and then we're going to get into the first chapter. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, I think after the worship service this morning, I don't know if any of us will be able to watch a basketball game and listen to a squeak and not think about our enemies. Thank you for the worship service, Father. And now it's more of a time to study, and we want to study to show ourselves approved, not to one another, not to us, but unto our God. Thank you for the teachers throughout chapel this morning, Pastor Tom, our Sunday school teachers. Bless them, Father, we ask. And we are so fragile that sit here this morning, surrounded by trials that no one else will probably know. Help us, Father, to understand your word and to grow and to become more like Christ because of the time we spent together today. Amen. All right, we're going to homework number one, the book of James. Anyone able to at least read it once this week? Lovely, lovely. The rest of you are fired. Anybody read it more than five times? We got a four right here. Jackie, you are in the lead. God bless you and put wind in your sails. I'm sorry? 2.5. You're halfway there. You're halfway there. And audibles are good. They're a blessing. They're a blessing to me. I hope they're a blessing to you. I'll get on a Peloton, turn the TV on, and just boom, there's the book of James. And I get most of it, not all of it, but any way we get the word of God is always, always excellent. Now, the second thing, does anyone remember anything from last week? Anything? Okay, we talked about James, the author. Anything you remember, or maybe you learned in your extra reading that you could share with us, just share it out loud. Just don't worry about a microphone for this.
He's a half-brother to Jesus, and he's a half-brother to Jude.
You got it. You got it. Jackie, you're beginning to scare me.
You won.
Well, you won. Anything else about James or the book of James that you can remember?
I got one.
I'll take everything.
It talks to me. You got to be slow to anger. Slow to speak. You must be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get anger.
Yep.
Because human anger does not produce the righteousness
of God. And we're going to talk just a tiny bit about that in a little bit. Anything else about James? Thank you.
Steadfast.
The word steadfast. We're going to talk about that word and try to dissect it a little bit. You're going to teach on one side of me, George, and Jackie on the other side, and I'm going to sit down and learn. You're correct. Did you notice this morning the word steadfast came up in the introduction to worship, and it did last week? Now, this is just an extra tidbit. The words, the steadfast love of the Lord, appear more than 35 times in the Word of God. The steadfast love of the Lord. So maybe we ought to get a little bit of a handle on that word steadfast. Okay, James, he was very active in the early church, Acts 1 through 7. James is right there with Peter in the development of the church. His name is mentioned twice. Then later on in the book of Acts, we talked about Acts 15, a big church meeting, the Council of Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council. They settled, can you be saved by law? And they said, no way. Who was the keynote speaker? James. So pretty influential man. Now, Paul, the apostle, was pretty busy in the early church, except he was crucifying Christians. Later on, he comes to faith in Christ on the Emmaus Road, and then we see in the Acts 8 through 12, it's about when the church is persecuted. Then Acts 13 through 28, the apostle Paul goes on three missionary journeys. And when he goes to the church of Galatia, he writes Galatians, I think it's 2:9 or 3:9, because I forget. But he calls James a what? A pillar of the faith. The apostle Paul calls this man that we're going to look at, his book, The Half-Brother of Jesus, a pillar of the faith. So this guy's pretty influential. Then we looked at some list of words that are repeated often in the book of James, and that's just because I'd read it enough. I wrote them all down, and I liked it. You don't find them anywhere else. But 14 times, the word brothers appear. There's another word that appears 14 times. Do you remember what that was? You didn't memorize the list. It's judging. So we always think about the book of James, about the tongue. Then the tongue appears about 16 times, but the word judging appears 14 times. Do you see what was happening in the early church? They were having the same struggles that you and I have. We don't think very well of other people. We certainly don't love our enemies. Then we looked at something else. There's 108 verses, and half of those, which is 54, are in what type of language? It's called a command or an imperative. Thank you, Kathy. You had your hand up. So James is not like the fireside chapel guy that leans against the mantle on the fireplace and starts to share. He's giving commands almost every other verse in the imperative. So the book is kind of like, ooh, this is good stuff. And then there was one other thing we mentioned last week. He uses a pattern that you see through the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about one of them this morning. You remember what that was? Because I got a brain freeze because I already forgot. He pre-teaches. He'll teach something like just say one verse, and then he'll go on and expand it and unpack it. He'll pre-teach and then teach a whole lot about it a little bit later. That's just a pattern that he uses for whatever reason the Holy Spirit gave it to him. Like he mentions, like Jackie mentioned, the verse we're going to look at in chapter 1, verse 19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And then in chapter 3, he unpacks that, doesn't he? You know, about the tongue being the rudder and the tongue being the bit in the horse's mouth. And that's like a spark in a forest. And when the forest is set ablaze, the forest fire. So he pre-teaches a little bit, then he expands it later. And that's just the pattern that you can notice in the book of James. And then we ended it up, and do you realize how many teachers we have in this church? We have a wealth of teachers. I just mean teachers. Like I look like, I know Kathy, you taught school. I know Trish and Dave Jordan. I'm going to miss somebody, and I don't like that. Sue Klein taught school, Scott and Wendy Scheidelman teach school, Matt Kikasola and Aaron Tita. Who else?
Mark Kaufman, did you say?
I didn't know that.
She taught French.
I'm getting scared. She's in our small group. Yeah. We touch a wealth of teachers, but something I learned, and I never thought I would repeat it when I was in elementary school, and I can't tell you where I was. This is it. We have six serving men who help us. We have six helpful men who taught us all we know. Their names are what and where and when and how and why and who. So if we ask those questions over and over as we read through Scripture, we can get a lot more. So I'm gonna begin to teach here with verse 1, but I'm going to do it as if you read the chapters. So please try to read the chapters instead of us sitting here and reading through it. Not that that's a waste of time, but I think if we want to study it and take it apart a little bit, it's much better if you can read it and be, you know, a little familiar with it, and then we can hopefully unpack it. So we're going to start with verse 1. If you have your Bible with you, just open it up. If you have the handout, you can follow along with me on that. To understand chapter 1, now watch this. I want you to know the word know, K-N-O-W. It appears in verse 3, then it's going to appear again in verse 19. And that word know happens to come up 5 different times in the book of James. And Pastor Tom mentioned this morning about the word love. You know, it could be the agape, the phileo, the eros. Now, this word know, it's used, it's the same word translated in English, but in verse 3, and this is going to be the first point that we're going to look at in James, it's different than it is in verse 19. In verse 3, and I'm going to just kind of unpack this a tiny bit, this word is the longer word, gnosko. Now watch this. It means a deep knowledge. And not always, but most often, this deep knowledge is also very personal. Now look with me, if you have that handout in front of you, verses 1 through 3, and we're gonna take the first section here. God, I believe, through the Holy Spirit, wants us to know that the trials and the testings that we go through are from God and for our good and for our growth. Now, right there, you ought to throw tomatoes at me, because the trials aren't fun. But the trials are for our good and for our growth, and that's what I hope to develop here as we unpack this. And then he's going to use the word know a little bit later, in the second portion, about the last third. And that's a more general or a broad knowledge. And that's that we know that we come to the Word of God, and if we're hearing and doing, that's not really quite enough. Because Kathy, I think you said last week, you did some reading about James, and the key verse was, you know, hearing and doing that we may receive the Word implanted. That it may take root, because when it takes root, then it bears fruit. So we have this word knowledge. Look with me at the top of the handout. That we're knowing that our trials and our testings not only are from God, but they're for our good. Now, if you were, and I know you're not, if you lived in Ukraine just a few years ago, and you had to read this verse, it would be really hard to swallow. It would be. The trials and testings may not be the happiest point in our life, but they're for our good. Now, what I want to ask as we begin, well, let's do with in the very first verse. I'm getting too far ahead. James says, greeting, consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. That's verse 3. But what's he say in verse 1? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. James said, that's the New American Standard, bondservant. And in ESV, it says servant. Now, just stop there and put the brakes on really hard. Servant. James, we said, was the half-brother of who? Jesus. And he said, James, a servant of who? Of the what? Jesus Christ? Lord Jesus Christ. I have an older brother and a younger brother, and I'll confess to you right now, I've never called him Lord. Never. Anyone have siblings? Did you ever call any of your sibling Lord? Probably not. Probably not. Now, think of the impact of just that one word. Now, it seems like in the beginning of James' life, he didn't, from Scripture, we cannot put together that he knew that Christ was the Messiah. It's just not there. He may have, but it's not there. But now, after the death, burial, and resurrection, look what he says. James, a servant of the what? Lord Jesus Christ. Just to grab that one word, it's just amazing. And then he said, who's he writing this book to? Now, here's the six serving men who help us with everything we know. He said to the what? 12 tribes. Okay, what are we talking about here? I read this book for a long time and thought that that was like the captivities. You know, when the northern kingdom fell and Assyria came down and took them away and demolished them. And then we know in the southern kingdom, when the Babylonians came down and took them exile to Babylon for 70 years. That's what I thought. And I don't know if you thought that, maybe not, maybe you did. But when we look at the to the 12 tribes dispersed, now think about this. James was active in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. And that's the development or the birth of the church. And then persecution came in chapters 8 through 12, which we mentioned last week. So the church left Jerusalem, it dispersed, and it went throughout. Oh, so to the 12 tribes dispersed. They had to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution. Now, think with me, the Ukrainian situation 3 years ago. A lot of the people left on trains and went to other countries, did they not? Do you remember seeing that? How do you think they felt? Ooh, persecuted? That persecution was one from without, because the country of Russia came in, as you know, and not with swords, but they came in with drones and what kind of missiles do they call them? Ballistic missiles. They got persecuted from without. Now, I want you just to take a handle on this. But they also got persecuted from within. And this is what I mean. He said, you're going to go under trials, and we'll look at verse 3, of all sorts. They're from without, and I think Pastor Tom was mentioning that this morning, that, you know, those who have been have persecuted Christians, but there's trials from within that these people had to suffer also. And I parallel that with the Ukrainians. Can you think of the fear that they went under? And I'm talking to Ukrainian people right now. But I think it parallels with these people that were pushed out of Jerusalem because of Nero's persecution. Fear? And why do I ask that? Because I get different fears at different times. I do. And I think that the Lord is saying, Greg, these fears are for your growth. They're for your growth, Greg. And they're designed by me. Know deeply and personally that these trials of various kinds, it means trials all around you. You're in the middle of it. Do you ever feel like you're in the middle of just an ugly storm? Yeah. How about fear? And I'm talking about the inward trials. I bet you no one here ever has any trouble with anxiety, huh? Nah, that's not a trial, is it? Is it? Sure it is. Now I'm going to hit a nasty button here. How about the trial of depression? Whoopsie. That doesn't happen to Christians now, does it? Do we get depressed? Yeah. Just talk about finals. I'd get depressed to thinking about it. But he said trials of various kinds. So what's he want us to look at? In the first couple verses, the introduction of James. He said these trials are all coming from the outside persecution, from the inside. And I think it's our thinking process, the fears, the anxieties, the depression. For what? He said for our growth. They're designed personally because God knows every one of us deeply. He knows, he knows the kinks in my armor. I may look good, but he knows the kinks. And he wants me to grow. So he's designed those things just for me. And these trials are designed for each one of us in the book of James. Let's look at number one, the greetings. I got to get moving here. He said, Lord. James knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Just no doubt about it. Who was it to? We mentioned the 12 tribes. Those pushed out of Jerusalem. And then what did he say in verse 3? Know deeply and personally that these are for you. He said, consider it all what? Consider it all joy. Is the trial itself joyful? No, it is not. But what God is producing in it for us, that's the joy. Jesus said in Hebrews 12, or Paul said unto Christ, for the joy set before him, he endured the what? The cross. Was the cross joyful? No way. No way. But he knew what it would gain. It was said, you know, Pastor Tom, just such an excellent teacher, said so well. He exchanged his righteousness for our sinfulness in the communion that we took. For the joy of being able to do that for us, he endured the cross and suffered the shame. Was it joyful? No way. And the trials that we have from within, the fears, the anxieties, from without, the pressures at work, the nasty drivers that don't know how to drive as well as we do, all of those are for our good. What do you mean good? For our growth. And what did he say right after that? He said, for the joy set before us. And where does he get the word steadfast? Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the what? The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, this word, we're going to diagram it like on a zing ship here. The word faith is what type of word? And I'm just going to tell you right underneath it. It's a adjective, okay? And I'm not a grammar teacher, and just listen to me. You don't take long. You'll know that. But it's an adjective. There's a lot of action there. But he uses the word steadfast. Now, with the word steadfast, that's an adverb. And look right under the word steadfast. Steadfast as an adverb. It defines and describes our faith. Oh. Now, what is faith? This group knows what faith is, truly. We know it. Maybe not. Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the confidence of things not seen. How do we get faith? Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the what? We know that, the Word of God. So as we're in a worship service this morning, we're working on helping us, we're trying to get more faithful. Through Sunday school, hopefully, Lord help us, to learn about becoming more faithful. The steadfast love of the Lord. I threw that out early. It's mentioned 35 times in the Old Testament. What does that word mean? Now, just watch, follow with the handout here. And I look at it because I can't remember everything. In the English Standard Version, the word is translated steadfast. Then drop down one. Can you follow with that? In the NASB, New American Standard, the word is translated endurance. You follow with that? And then in the NIV, these are translations that I kind of grew up with. That's why I threw them in there. The word is translated persistence. And if you get old enough, and I don't go quite that back for 71, but not 700, it's the KJV or the new KJV. It's translated patience. But I'm going to ask you to make a big snowball out of that word and put them all together. Persistence, endurance, steadfastness. Do you see what James is telling these believers that have been persecuted and driven out of Jerusalem? They have fears just like you and I. They have anxieties and depression just like you and I. But what's he telling them? Be persistent, be faithful, be steadfast. And he's commanding these things. He's not suggesting them. He's saying just get it done. In one of the commentaries I read, I really liked it because it's something my dad used to tell me all the time. And who thought I'd ever be repeating it at 71, but here I is. He said, get with it. And then he says, stick with it. Then he'd tell me, stay with it. That's usually when we're working and I'm wanting to sit. And he said, till we're done with it. Mark, have you ever told that to Philip on a roof? He smiles. We had some really great times together. I did with Mark and his son. But the idea is what James is telling the believers here who have been pushed out of Jerusalem. He said, be steadfast in your faith. Get with it, stick with it, and stay with it until God's done with it. Look right below that. Why? Because he said it will do two things. It's perfect and complete. What's he mean by perfect and complete? That's what it says in your translation. Wow. Are we going to be perfect and complete? Can't be. But that's an idea of mature. When God is putting you and I, and I believe James is teaching that, through a test, it's to make you perfect and complete or mature. Now, do you see why that word know? He's telling us, I want you to know this. And I want you to consider it joy, not the test itself, but what I'm producing. That I know you deeply, Greg, Mandy, Matt, and I'm surrounding you with various trials, fear, anxiety, depression, persecution, squeaky tennis shoes, so that I may produce in you a faith that will be perfect and complete, mature. He's doing it for our growth, to help us grow along. And how's that happen? Verses 9 through 11, what's he going to do? He said he's going to bless. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial and remains steadfast. Okay, why do you have numbers written right to the side of that, Greg? I think we can look at God's blessing, at least part of it, because he wants to bring to each one of us, in the middle of these trials, in the middle of the persecution, when he's trying to help us grow up, that we can have peace. Have peace in the middle of the trial? Now, in Numbers, I'm just going to recite it to you because I got it memorized, blah, 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 blah. 625, it'll come to you. Moses tells Aaron, I want you to go out and bless the people. And I don't know how this went. I wasn't there. But Aaron goes out and blesses the people. And this is what he says in Numbers 6, 24 and 25. The Lord, and you've heard Pastor Tom say it. And I just love sitting right over there because I hear him saying it and he's walking by. I'm thinking, where are you going? That's using my mind. It's just not there. But he said, the Lord bless you. Now this is Aaron speaking to the nation of Israel. He's to bless Israel. He said, the Lord bless you. Now watch it. And keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. Do you see this blessing? And be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. And then he says the quencher. And give you peace. Part of God's blessing for you and for me. In the midst of all these trials. Of all sorts of kinds. All sorts of kinds, all kinds, is to give you peace. I really just enjoy that so much, so much. And he said, boy, this is a big step here. Look with me in verses 12. He said, then you'll receive the crown of what? Crown of life. This is like way out, folks. I'm going to throw something at you that's just tremendously hard to handle because the scripture doesn't explain it, and I don't know what it means to get a crown of life. But in the New Testament, there's five crowns mentioned. There is. And we're not going to study them. I just memorized them and act like I knew them so well in front of you. That's all I did. But there's the crown of life. There's the crown of glory. There's the crown of righteousness. There is the crown of rejoicing. And there is the imperishable crown. Now, it doesn't make sense that you and I get crowns, does it? It just can't wrap your head. I can't wrap my head around it. But he said that he's going to give us the crown of life when we're steadfast and we endure under these trials. And then you look in Revelation chapter 2, and it's there. You can look at it later. in verse 10, the crown of life is for the church of Smyrna. After they've been persecuted in their testing, they will receive in heaven a crown of life. Like, wow. And the crowns were like, you know, they're made out of wreaths and they would decay and go away. You know, they would fade. But God promises us a crown of life here in James. What is it? What is it? I'm going to tell you right. I don't know. But it seems like we get it after death in heaven. And if we're in heaven, how can we get crowns? Does that make sense? Hey, Mark. Hey, Mike. I got more crowns than you in heaven. How do they look? You know, does it work? It can't. I'm going to give you a thought. And this is just my thought. It's just a thought. I think partially when we're in heaven in eternity and it's so far beyond our thinking, we get the crown of life. There's none righteous, no, not one. We get a crown of righteousness. We get a crown of glory. You know, all honor and glory go to who? God. I think, now follow with me, this is a tough one, that we're going to better understand that everything we were able to wiggle through in life, it wasn't us, was it? It wasn't us. God got us through it, didn't he, Jackie? Didn't he, Kathy? Didn't he, Karen? It's to his glory. We'll realize I did nothing here on earth in and of myself. I have no righteousness. And I'll get a little glimpse of that now. Just, you know, I'm not righteous. You know that. Judy knows that. But I'll get a better understanding, and I don't think a complete, when I come before God and I see that all that I did wasn't me. It was God who worked through me. And then I'll realize that all the honor, all the glory, all the righteousness, and the crown of life is his, not mine. I feel like I'm preaching, and I know I'm not. But we can't get a crown of righteousness. We've done nothing. And my small group leader, Dave Grabsky, he says it often enough, I'm finally learning it. Nothing to the what? Nothing to the cross I bring. Man, he's helped drive that in this rock solid head of mine. I can't bring my righteousness. There's none there. I can't bring my glory, my crown of life. Did you get a little glimpse of that? I hope. Georgia?
Yeah, I was just going to say at the end, don't we cast our crowns before him? Isn't there some place in the scripture that says that the crowns that we get, it's like our inheritance. We have this inheritance in God, and the inheritance is the crowns of life and Jesus' righteousness, and that we, when we see him as he is, we throw our crowns at his feet.
Why? Because why? Who, what, when, where, why? Because why, Georgia?
Because he is holy, and he is the one who did it all.
That's it. Mm-hmm. He did it. We didn't.
Right.
That's what I think is a glimpse of those crowns. I'm too much on this stuff, but I'm with you. But that's the train of thought. Because I throw them down. They're not mine. They're not mine. They're his.
That's right.
I didn't do anything. I just like, we don't get it. It does not explain it. And for me to try to explain it is totally wrong to you. It is. I think George is really helping move it in that. We cast them down there because they're not mine. Dave said, nothing to the cross I bring. Way too much time on this. I'm losing time already. But get a taste of that. And I think you'll appreciate, I think you'll really appreciate what's so much there. In verses 13 through 15, the testings and the trial is simply God's not trying to tempt us. God cannot tempt us. If God can tempt us, he would be evil. It makes no sense. He said, but your desires, and it doesn't say desires, this is a tough one. He said, your desires lead to what? Sin. And when sin is accomplished, it leads to what?
Death.
Thank you. Not nothing. You know what I mean. The desire wasn't wrong. Now, I hope I get a chance to get to those verses I gave you. I think the desires are what happened in our minds, okay? In our thinking process. And if they're the wrong desires, we're going to get in trouble, because then they will lead us to sin, and that sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's the second no that we're going to hope we can get down here. We're moving really quick here. Good stuff. He said that the tests and trials are like the first fruit. And the first fruit was the one that you brought to God. It was one of the celebrations of first fruit, because you're so thankful for God, you brought in the first fruit of your crop. And when we go through these tests and trials, Karen, when we hand them to God, that's our first fruit. Because, watch, did you ever have someone come up to you and say, Dave, how did you ever handle that? How did you ever handle that? You say, well, let me tell you, it was God who handled it. That's a harvest of first fruits, see? And God helped us through that. Let's just go down in the handout. And it's actually, we're getting into the last third of the book of James here. And I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose it. Verses 19 through 27, he said, knowing that the hearing and doing it's more of a broad knowledge here. And it's the hearing and doing of the Word of God. He said, you can ask. And if you don't ask, you don't receive, okay? If you lack wisdom, I missed that point and it's on a handout. If you lack wisdom, who do you ask? You ask God. And I'm going to give you an illustration instead of trying to explain it. The disciples were in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus. These are fishermen by trade. They knew what to do when the storm came up. The storm comes up and what happens? They think they're going to die. He said, ask God, because you and I are like the surf of the sea. We're double-minded. I have faith in God. I don't have faith. I trust God. I don't trust God. He said, you're double-minded. When the storm came up, and the disciples, who are fishermen by trade, knew how to handle this, and they couldn't. They're in fear of their life. They go and they start saying to Jesus, help us, we're going to die. Where's Jesus? He's sleeping. Jackie, now think on this hard. Have you ever had your eyes closed and your kids think you're sleeping, but you're hearing everything that's going on? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying he wasn't sleeping, but I can't see it in all my thinking that he's in his boat laying down. It's being tossed on the sea. His head's banging against the side. The waves are coming over. He's out of it. It could have happened that way. We don't know. But I got this little idea that I couldn't wait to share. I'm sitting over here in worship. I can't wait to share it with him. I don't think he was sleeping. I think he's laying there and saying, disciples, when will you ask me for help? Can you see that maybe? Maybe? When are you going to ask me for help? You're about ready to drown. Your head's banging on the boat, Jesus. I know you're sleeping, ha ha. Do you see what he's... Can you see this? You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Our Lord and Savior, who Pastor Tom showed us at communion, exchanged his righteousness for my sinfulness. He said, just ask me, Greg. Just ask me. I just can't see him sleeping. I can see him laying there. When will you ask? When will you ask? Because I want to give it to you. I want you to know. I want you to know. But either way, it's a good point. Beautiful illustration. I hope it's right, Lord. I really hope it's right. The second knowledge, it's, and I put it in three words because we're so close to out of time. It's we're to listen. And Jackie, that's the verse you're helping us with last week and this week. It's got to be a favorite. We're to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, he's paving a way here. What? What's he paving a way for? He's paving the way for the Word of God. Quick to hear means shut your mouth, Greg, and open your ears. Slow to speak. Don't ask so many questions that act like you know what's going on because you don't. And slow to anger. Don't be judging your brothers, Greg. Don't be judging them. And what's he say after that? Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Wow. Can you think with me on that one? He's paving a trail here for us. What he wants us to do, I think, is hear the Word of God and do the Word of God. See? You see that trail? Get rid of all filthiness, all the unrighteousness. Get rid of your mouth and shut it, Greg. I really want to say everybody, I think I know your name, but I won't do that. But he's telling us to close your mouth. Don't send a text or a nasty text. Go to the Word of God. He said, receive the Word how? Implanted. And I will close down in 5 minutes, I promise. Implanted. Now, I want you to listen real close. Because when we talked just about the first knowledge, the deep knowledge, that God may bless us, and the word bless is there in your outline. You can look it up. And we looked at Numbers chapter 6. God blesses us so that he may give us peace. Peace. In Isaiah 9, he said, unto you a child is born, unto you a son has been given, and his name shall be what? These are all memory verses that we had in the past, folks. Verse of the month. That's where I learned them. That he may be called Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what of peace? Prince of Peace. Do you see the peace he wants to give us in the midst of these various trials and testings, persecutions, anxiety, fear? Think of Jesus in the boat. The disciples are screaming. They're going down. They don't have the life jackets. Cannot call the Coast Guard. Jesus says, just ask. Just ask. Jackie, we don't know if he was sleeping, do we? But I can just see that smirk on him. Oh, not a smirk. I can just see him. Just ask me. Because it's in the Word of God. Where do we get the answers? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. Now, I wish I remembered your name, but I forgot it. John is going to read two verses for us. Now, as he reads, I want you to listen for a couple words here. I want you to listen for the word. The first word is going to be peace. And the second word is in our minds. Okay? When we put our minds to peace, we get a handle on all these trials. Watch what God is doing. Go ahead.
Do you want me to start with Isaiah 26?
I'm sorry?
Do you want me to start with Isaiah 26?
Yeah, we'll start with the Old Testament. And then one from the old, one from the new. But there's plenty more. Go ahead. You got it.
You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock.
Okay, then go right to Philippians. Now watch, here's the Apostle Paul going to nail this one down tight.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
You see, the mind, think about these things, true, honest, pure, lovely, admirable. Put them into practice, and then the God of peace will come. You get it? Did you see in Isaiah? He'll keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on him. You see, when our mind is fixed on him, the peace in the middle of these trials, and here comes the kids, so I'm going to close this up, wrap this up with one thought. Who is the Old Testament person, his name is Job, that went through all the sufferings? Now watch what he said. Job said in chapter 10, verse 23, though you try me, I shall come forth shining as gold. When do we know that it's pure gold? When all the impurities are melted off. What's our verse of the month? You knew I'd come back to that, didn't you? The new month. What he said, this is pure. See, the pure gold, it's not 23 carats, it's 24. It's 24. I Googled it, I found out. 24 carats. This is the pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father. To visit the orphans and widows in their distress. When we receive the word implanted, then we learn, we listen, and then we try to do whatever we can. We can't do it all. We try to do whatever we can to help other people. And Mark, you and I have talked about that up on a roof. Then that's the true blessing. That's the true blessing. Then the mind is put at perfect peace. See, when we get the Word of God into our minds. And I'm going to just tell you, show you, and I'll close in prayer. When chapel started the verse of the month, I started writing them down on 3x5 cards. And one a month I remembered. Here they are, all of them. And I just want to encourage you. I really do. I want to challenge you, I guess. Write them down. Put them on a card. Go through them. And it'll put your mind at perfect peace. God promised it. And his word promised it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're so unworthy to try to go through a chapter of the Word of God in 45 minutes. Help us, Father, to get a handle on your word. Help us to know deeply that you love us so much. You give us trials to make us better. Help us in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you.